All right, morning, saints.
Morning.
Rightio, in your Bibles, we're looking at. Remember, we're travelling with the nation of Israel from Egypt through to Canaan, and last time I spoke, we talked about the death of Moses, and we're entering into really their Canaan journey. So, in your Bibles, turn to the book of Joshua. And we'll take a little nosy at some of the verses in this first chapter. So the book of Joshua, starting in verse 1. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise and go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. So the first thing that you're confronted with really is this statement again, Moses, my servant, is dead. And it's as though God is telling Joshua, look, there's a big change happening here, there's a big separation. When we looked at Moses, how he typifies the law, that Moses could only actually take the nation of Israel so far. And when it came to actually crossing the Jordan and crossing into the land of Canaan, Canaan again is not heaven. It is all of the spiritual blessings that God had given to a redeemed people. It's a land that he had prepared for them. So it's in effect, it's what Ephesians talks about, that we have been blessed in the heavenly places. We've been blessed in a risen Christ with all spiritual blessings. And we are to go forward and actually step into and obtain all of the good blessings that God has given to us in a risen Christ. And that's what Canaan stands for. And for the nation of Israel, they needed a new leader to be able to actually take them in the same way that we have a new leader. The law can only take us so far. It can show you what sin is. It can convict you of what sin is. But it actually can't take you into the blessings which God has for you. You need a new leader. And in the same way that Joshua is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, his name means Jehovah saves. Another title for Jesus, Savior. You know, it's only the risen Lord Jesus Christ that can actually not only forgive us of our sins, but also lead us into all that God has for us. So there's a new leader that's needed. And this statement, Moses, my servant, is dead. It's as though God is saying the old ways have passed away. I'm calling you to lead this people on into the nation. So what do we know about Joshua? Because we've been up to this point, we've really been under Moses, and we know a lot about Moses. In the scriptures, you get given a picture of Moses' life from the cradle to the grave, but it's very different with this other saint, Joshua. Apparently, to this point, he's about 85 years old when he has to take over the leadership. So we know that they spent 40 years going round and around and around. So that probably makes it looks like he was about 40 years in Egypt under slavery. Okay. Now, the Bible doesn't give us any insights into Joshua's life during that 40 years. There's only one little insight that it gives, in that he was the firstborn son of Nun. So he was the eldest son. So as an eldest son, when the nation had to come out of Egypt, what did they have to do for the firstborn? They had to cover the doorposts of their house with blood, you know? And if the doorposts were covered with blood, then the angel of death would pass over. But they had to do it. Even the Jews had to do it so that their firstborn would be safe. A picture that the blood of Christ must be applied over our hearts for us to be secure in him. So Joshua would have had this done by his father on behalf of him. And without reading too much into it, if that was you, that would actually have a big bearing on your life, that yes, you were saved by the blood that was actually over the doorposts. There's really nothing else that's given in that first 40 years concerning Joshua. He's in obscurity. The Holy Spirit just never really gives you anything, that doesn't mean that there isn't. You know, he wasn't being prepared during that time. The first mention of Joshua, does anyone know what the first mention of him is? No, before then? Yes. And always, Ian said, the Amalekites. Always a principle in Scripture, there's always something about the first mention. When you get the first mention of someone or something or some king, you always get an insight into some part of their character or what God is going to use them for. So the law of first mention is actually really important. So the law of first mention with Joshua is here you've got Moses standing up on top of the hill with his hands raised. You remember that one? And we looked at that as they came out. And Joshua's down on the battleground with the sword in his hand fighting the Amalekites. That's the first mention. Amalek or the Amalekites in the Bible is a picture of the flesh nature. Okay? And we looked at that when we did it. He's the grandson of Esau, and the same principle that was in Esau was in the Amalekites. They've got no time for God. They've got no time for his purposes. They continually attack at their rear guards when they're weak and they're vulnerable. Exactly what our flesh nature is actually like. It doesn't have any time for God. It will hinder you. And it will continue to hinder you and hinder you and hinder you. And so the first mention of this leader who we're now going to follow is that he's in war. And that he's a man of war, that he is in battle with this principle of the Amalekites. So you get a little insight there that he is not only a man of war, but there's a spiritual battle going on in that war. And Joshua is right at the front of it. Okay? The next mention is he was actually Moses' assistant during the 40 years in the wilderness. And you remember when Moses went up the mount to receive the tablets and stuff? It says that in Exodus 24 that they went up the mount and Moses was with them, and when they got to the top, it was only Moses that was actually called up into the cloud to be in the presence of God. So Joshua had to wait, and they're up there a period of 40 days. Aaron was back down with the nation. Moses was up in the presence of God, and Joshua was sort of stuck in between, and he had to wait there until Moses came down, a period of 40 days. He didn't know how long Moses would be. So that's the other little insight you get into this man, that he is a faithful man. You know, he's a man that was very faithful, not only to Moses as his assistant, but also to serving God. Through the wilderness, you get this picture of, as was spoken before, with the spies. You know, when all of the leaders of the spies were chosen they needed one leader from each tribe. Joshua was one of those leaders that was chosen. And out of all of the 12 that went in and came back out, only two, Caleb and Joshua, had enough faith and enough belief to say, yes, God has actually given us this land. But because of their unbelief, they actually wandered for 40 years round and round. And Joshua was a part of that. So, again, you get a picture of the faithfulness of this man. He actually had to he had to go through what the nation did until they all died off. He had to wait 40 years, even though he had belief. He had believed in God. He was ready to go in, but yet he still had to wait. And so you get this picture of he's a man of war, he's a man of faith, but he's also someone that God had in the wilderness for a long period of time before he actually stepped forward to be a leader. And God's preparation is actually like that. You know, Moses was 80 years, you know, 40 years learning the wisdoms of all the Egyptians, 40 years in the backside of the desert learning that he was an absolute nothing, eh?
40 years unlearning it all.
Yeah, 40 years unlearning it all, what he had learnt. Before God appeared to him one day in a bush and said, follow me, you know, go back. And Joshua's the same. We should never, ever be in a hurry. And we don't know what God is doing with us. A lot of times we feel that we're in the wilderness. We're in absolute no man's land. God is doing absolutely nothing with us. And this is dry. It's dreary. And I'm surrounded by unbelief. But God has his plans. You know? When he wants to make an oak tree, he takes 100 years. When he wants to make a squash, he takes 6 months. You know? And what's more important to God? And it's like that. And Joshua, you get this picture of 40 years of preparation. And even the Lord Jesus Christ, this was exactly the same for him. He spent 30 years in obscurity. You know? He didn't do anything for 30 years except relate to his Father. And yet when he came to John the Baptist in the waters of the Jordan, and what did the voice say? "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." What had he done for 30 years? He pleased God. Yeah. But it took 30 years of preparation to blow the world wide in 3 years. You know? And so we should never be... God takes his time. And he knows what he's doing. And just with Joshua, this is his time. You know? "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise." So there's no rush with God. You know? He knows exactly what he's doing. And so for Joshua, he's been playing second fiddle all the way up here. He's probably quite comfortable not being in control. But now is his time, you know, and God's picking him up. So you get to verse 3 and it says, "Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I've given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, and all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory." So just like what Ephesians says, that we've been blessed in all spiritual blessings, we actually are active in this Christian life. You actually have to step into something that God has actually given you. Just, he says, "Every place that the sole of your foot will tread, I've given you." So you've actually got to move forward with God into these things. Does anybody, I read this week, there was this whole area that he's saying, "I've given you all of this area." It's something like 300,000 square miles. That's how big an area that God had actually given to the nation of Israel. Does anyone know how much they went in and conquered a certain amount of that land? Does anyone know how much they actually did conquer out of all that God had given them? 30,000 square miles. So it was one-tenth. One-tenth, they were given 300,000 square miles, and they actually only subdued and obtained one-tenth of all that God had given to them. And when I read that, I thought, that's probably very true. Because, you know, like, Ephesians tells us that we are accepted in the Beloved. We are seated with Christ in the heavenlies. We've been given all spiritual blessings. Our position is that we are in the heavenlies, seated with the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got our feet down here on the ground, but our position is something completely different. But yet, how much of that do we actually obtain? And as a reality,
not a tenth.
but in reality, and I just thought it's actually quite a contrast, you know. Yes, we've been given all this, but how much do we actually obtain and realize? And as a practicality. You know, and God is always urging, just like he did for Joshua, "Every place that the sole of your foot goes, that's what I've given to you. You're to walk forward." So, verse 5, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you." Very similar to what Christ said to his people, that God is always with us. In the things that we step into. Now, when you get to verse 6 through to verse 9, I want to have a little look at this, because what type of leader really is God choosing? And there's a constant theme here that comes through. He says, be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Verse 7, only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. And this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Verse 9, have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage? Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. What is the consistent theme here that God keeps telling Joshua? Yeah, be strong and courageous. And he tells him it three times. Now, why do you think he's telling Joshua that three times?
It's going to be
difficult. Yeah, it's going to be difficult. That's right. What does it tell you about Joshua? Yeah, I believe so. God doesn't tell us things, you know. I believe that Joshua, in his natural self, even though he was a man of war, he was fearful. He was afraid. You know, and even given this position, he's got responsibilities here. It's so, you know how sometimes it's really nice being second fiddle? You know, not the guy that actually had all the responsibility actually falls on. It's actually quite comfortable in that position, you know, and as soon as all the responsibility falls on you, that's when things are a bit scary, you know. And I believe Joshua was actually like this. He was fine when Moses was there, but Moses, my servant, is dead. Arise, therefore. And fear is, it's ingrained in us, eh? It really is. Right from the fall, it's one of the effects of the fall, it's ingrained in you. The first effect with Adam was he ran. He ran from God. He was afraid of God, the first effect. And when you look at the type of leader that God is choosing here, I'm encouraged that he hasn't chosen a super-duper human, you know, because none of us actually are. You know, we're all fearful. We're all afraid of things. All different things. Some of us are afraid of responsibility. Some are afraid of sickness. Some are afraid of death. Some are afraid of financial situations. Some people are afraid of being alone. Some people are afraid of worst case scenarios or difficult situations. There's lots and lots of things that cyclones. But fear is it's ingrained in us, you know. But it's, in some respects, it's actually not always a negative thing, you know, because fear can heighten your senses, you know. It's you can get a rush of adrenaline that's needed because of fear. It's just the other night I was thinking, have you ever lay in bed or been woken at night and you hear a noise? You hear a noise and instantly, like I had this, yeah, Jennifer. But I had that the other night. I had, I was woken at night and I knew someone was in the house. I heard a noise. So instantly you're tuned. You know, I was laying there silent. You know, when you first wake up and my eyes couldn't adjust at all. And I knew someone was in the room, and I sat there and I thought, there's someone there. I've got two options. It's either a robber or it's a kid. And I lay there, and instantly your adrenaline starts coming. Dug, 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 you know. You're lying there. Which one is it, you know? And you're listening really attentively. Couldn't see anything. And I thought, what do I do? So I went, Ella. And her head popped up from the end of the bed like a meerkat, you know. And she said, I can't sleep, Dad. She's lay down at the end of the bed. But fear is not always a negative thing, you know, because it actually has got a purpose. It does heighten your senses. But controlling fear, that's another thing altogether. And God is calling here all the time for Joshua, look, be strong and of good courage. And I read, Oswald Sanders, he said this thing about courage. Courage of the highest order is demanded of Christians. Always moral courage and sometimes physical courage as well. Moral strength and courage come from faith in the sovereignty of God and the provision of God. Courage is a quality of mind that enables men to encounter danger and difficulty with resolve in spite of inner fears. Courage is not the absence of fear, yet fear is not allowed to dominate. And I thought that's so true. No matter what God is actually calling you and I to today, so many different things that he may be asking of us, the fear will be there. Courage is not the absence of it, but it's a state of mind where you actually do not let fear dominate. And it's a trust in God, that in the sovereignty of God, that he's actually with you. Like he said to Joshua, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You've got to be strong and of good courage. Do we need courage to be a Christian? Why? Yep, because of opposition. Yep. What else? Yep. Yep. We need both moral courage and, like Oswald Sanders said, sometimes physical courage. For us in the West, it's very much moral courage. For the persecuted church, they need both. You know? We're in one sense, we're incredibly lucky that we are not faced with this, that our lives and our families' lives are on the line for a moral stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. But for huge amounts of Christians within this world, that's the calling that they've got. You know, they need both moral and physical courage. Everything's on the line. For us here, yes, we are going against the tide. There's no doubt about it. And we need courage to be effective as Christians. We need courage to stand up for Christ. We need courage for evangelism. You know, a little story that I heard only last month when we were camping. I love camping because, you know, there's just so many other families and the kids make friends in about 15 minutes with another group of kids, and it's just so much fun. Anyway, we camped this Christmas, and our kids made friends with this family from Auckland that had four kids. And Ella actually told me the story later on, that when, you know, they get into their tents and they play all their games and they start talking. And for some reason, Christianity came up with these other kids. And Jack started to talk to them about God and about Christianity, and these other kids didn't agree and didn't believe, but Jack stuck to his guns. And Ella, when she was telling us, she said, I was really embarrassed because I thought Jack might have gone too far and they didn't want to be our friends, and we thought they wouldn't like us anymore. And so that was Ella's perspective, you know. She was afraid of what they would think, that they were Christians and would they hang out with them anymore. And these kids didn't agree with Jack, you know. But later on, one of the 8-year-olds came back to Jack privately and said, you know, like, what do I have to do to become a Christian, you know, because I'm interested. And Jack told him, and Jack said, you just got to invite Christ into your heart and follow him. And he said, yeah, I'm interested. And then he said, I'm interested, but don't tell my brothers and sisters, you know. Which is that, like, kids are so cute. But I just thought, you know, we need courage to share, you know? We need courage. 1 Corinthians 16:13 says, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave and be strong. And there's plenty of examples in Scripture of both that. David, when he faced Goliath, there you've got physical courage that he actually had to oppose, that he was a man opposing the living God. And even though he was just a boy, really, he went out to face this giant where everyone else was afraid. Joshua here, he's going to have to go into this land and do battle. with all of these nations, you know. God has given them the land, but he's going to have to fight for it. He's going to have to be strong and courageous. Esther, she needed courage for that moral decision to go before the king on behalf of her people, you know. If I perish, I perish. She needed courage. See, we don't know what is around the corner, you know. You don't know what may come to us in the West, but we're going to need courage. The German churches would never have agreed that Hitler would one day call them all in and say, I want the swastika to be in the front of your churches, you know. And it took a group like Bonhoeffer and a group of pastors. There was only like one third, I think, that actually opposed Hitler's ideas. Two thirds of the Christian churches adopted what was put before them. But one third had the courage to actually say, no, this is actually wrong, you know. So courage it's vital. It's vital. And it comes from knowing that God is sovereign and God is with you in whatever you actually are facing. Over Christmas, there was a book given to the kids, one by this missionary called Gladys Aylward. And man, I really enjoyed it. It was such a good story. She was, and when you read about her, she went to China. And courage just pours out of the book from this girl. She was a single lady who was a maid. She was disqualified from missionary school because she failed the test. Didn't get high enough grades. But she believed that God had called her to China. So she worked as a maid and saved up enough money to buy a train ticket. Took a train from England, right through up into Russia. Nearly got put in the work camps in Russia. And she was radically delivered out of Russia. Gets into China, and it's her life story is just blew me away, because she was like this. She would just take one step forward and expect God to work on her behalf, and she just had courage just pouring out of her. And there is a movie done of her leading a whole heap of children, because the Japanese invaded China in the 1930s. She had to lead all these kids out over the mountains. That was sort of I haven't been able to find it. Yeah, that's the movie, but yeah, I'd love to see it. I haven't been able to. I've looked at a video store, but they don't have. Yeah, and of the Six Happiness, that's right. But she was just so courageous. The things that she did was just, but she just believed that God was with her. At one point, the whole prison in her area was rioting, and they're all slaughtering each other in the prison. And none of the guards and everyone, no one was too afraid to go in, because these guys had just gone ballistic and they were killing everyone. And they called her up and they said, we want you to go in and stop them fighting and stop them killing each other. And she said, well, why me? You know? And they said, well, you always preach about that you cannot die and you've got a living God. And so she thought, what do I do? Here I am. God's put on trial here, you know. She said, okay, if I die, I die. I'm going to step in there. And she walked right into the middle of the prison, into the big courtyard, and there was bodies lying everywhere, blood and guts everywhere, and these guys were killing each other because they'd just gone berserko. She stood right in the middle, and she said, I command you to stop. And they all just stopped. And then they all come around her, and it turned in that she ended up having a whole prison ministry out of going in there, and she talked to them all about Christ, and many of them come to the Lord. But she had enough courage and guts to go in the first place, you know. And there's just many, many stories in her life. And when I read this about be strong and of good courage, I instantly thought of her, as there would be many saints. But because I just read it, she just believed that God would go before her. And whatever circumstance she found herself in, she didn't let fear dominate. She didn't let fear dominate. And going on in the Christian life, that's what we need. We cannot let the things that we are afraid of dominate, you know. We have to take God at his word and believe that he can act on our behalf. There was a ship, you know, the cruise boats. They had this big party on board, and earlier on that day, the captain and all the men were giving speeches, and here stood this old man. He was about 70 in a chair, and he was looking a bit red and didn't really want to be there. But earlier on that day, a young girl had fallen overboard, and instantly the old man found himself in the water, and he was swimming toward the girl. The waters were cold. So they stopped the boat and managed to turn it around and picked up these two. And he was a hero, and hero, all these speeches going on. And right at the end of the night, he stood up, and they said it was one of the shortest speeches they'd ever heard. And this red-faced old man stood up and he said, "I just want to know one thing. Who's the rotter that pushed me?" Anyway, pretty lame. Yeah, give that one to Al. Right, so when it comes to strong and courageous, Joshua, through from verse 7 through to 9, there's certain things that he's exhorted to do. There's three things that he's, in verse 7, it's three things that he's to beware of, first of all, and it says, be careful to observe the things of God and to do according to all the law of Moses, and do not turn from it to the right or the left. In other words, you've got to be absolute single-minded about the things of God. And then in verse 8, there's three things that he's actually to do. So success in the Christian life, and for Joshua, was determined upon these three things. The first one, this book of the law in verse 8 shall not depart from your mouth. In other words, he was to stay occupied continually with God's thoughts. And in Deuteronomy 6, do you remember God telling them, look, actually I'll just read it because it's Deuteronomy 6. He says this, now this is the commandments, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God and to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I commanded you and your son and your grandson all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. So this is for their benefit for generations to come. Therefore hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord your God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. This is what he's saying. Okay? The law shall not depart from your mouth. It shall be in you. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So, in other words, they ought to be so totally consumed with the thoughts and the ways and the words of God. When they woke up, they were to be concerned with what God had to say. When they lie down, things were written on their gates and on their doorposts, and everything about them was concerned with God's ways and God's laws. And for Joshua, this is what the first thing that he's telling him, this is what you need to watch out for. You need to make sure that the book of the law does not depart from your mouth. The second thing was that you shall meditate in it day and night. He had to meditate upon what God had said. Now, in our day of instant everything, it's actually really hard to find quiet time. We've got so much technology which is supposed to make life easier for us, but we've become far too complicated and busy. Do you meditate upon God's word? Do you actually find time to meditate upon God's word? Do you put time aside to actually think about what God is saying? Do you make time? And this is what it comes down to. We always make time for the things that we enjoy or we want to do. And God is saying to Joshua, look, one of the things you've got to do, not only you've got to surround yourself with God's thoughts, but you've also got to meditate upon it. And I think that's really important. It's not how much you read. It's really thinking about even the little bits that you do read. It's said of Jonathan Edwards, you know, that American, that he used to do a lot of walking and writing. And whenever he was walking and writing, he would pen down the thoughts that he had, and he would pin them onto his coat. And when he would get back home, he would write out all of those thoughts and think about those thoughts and write them out fully. And they reckon that when you saw him, sometimes his whole coat would be covered in little notes, you know, to himself. But here's someone that actually took it seriously. You know, he was out walking, he had a thought about God or a scripture or something, he would write it down. And then when he got home, he would actually dig and delve into that thought a lot more. And there's someone that's what it means to meditate, really, that you dig a bit deeper into the small things that you may be thinking about. John Bunyan said this, he had it written in the front of his Bible, that this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. Very true. So simple, but very true, you know. Yeah. So for Joshua, one of the things he was to do, he was actually to meditate in it. And the last one was that you shall observe to do according to all that is written in it. He had to not only just read about it, but he actually had to apply it in his life. So all of these things are given to Joshua. He's commanded to be strong and of good courage. And God here is showing him, if you want to be victorious, if you want to be courageous, if you want things to go well with you, then you are to surround yourself with God's ways. You are to commit yourself to meditating upon what God is saying, and then you will have good success. Zach, not only was it true for Joshua, yes, he's given specific responsibilities here to lead the nation, but it's exactly the same for us. No different, because God has got different things that he wants to, different paths that we're all going to walk down, different gifts, but God is still willing to use us, and he wants to use us. And it's exactly true that the word of God is vital, really, for us listening to God. Some people say, oh, we don't need the word anymore, just need the Spirit. But you need both. You actually need both, because the Holy Spirit's job is to bring to remembrance the things of Christ and the word of God. Both are needed. So, yeah. Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage, in verse 9, do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And there you've just got God, just given him that assurity, I'm not going to leave you, I won't forsake you, I'm with you, no matter where you go, I'm going before you. And that there is a good promise that we need to hold on to our hearts, that we don't need to be afraid of things, but we need to take God into all of the things that we find ourselves, whether it be a responsibility that is put before us or anything really. We need to step forward. Is there any other thoughts in those passages? That's just really the start of this book.